There in Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, let us now give our attention to the hearing and to the reading of God's holy and inspired word. In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch as they trod one upon another, Jesus began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever you have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which you have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Are you not five sparrows? Are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings? Not one of them is forgotten before God. But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. Ye are of more value than many sparrows. Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven. And when they bring you into the synagogues and unto the magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what ye shall answer or what ye shall say. For the Holy Ghost shall teach you in that same hour what you ought to say. And this is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Almighty and gracious God, we do give thee thanks for thy word. We thank you that you have given us thy word for the church, that we might do all that you have commanded us to do. And Lord, we would plead for thy mercy this morning that as we hear your word preached, you would apply that word to each and every one of us. And I would plead, O Lord, that you would speak through me, your servant, that you would proclaim your word through me. And we ask, O Lord, that you would enable us to hear, to receive, and to digest the scriptures. And we ask, O Lord, that you would be pleased to continue to do the work that you so much desire to do within the courts of your church. Hear our prayer, O Lord, and receive our thanksgiving. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. As we continue to work our way through the gospel according to Luke, we have found Jesus in the midst of great conflict. Jesus in the midst of great difficulty dealing with religious leaders in his day. And as Jesus here in the midst of all of this trial and tribulation, in the midst of all of this great difficulty, he comes to this passage, which is a continuation of what we have seen. The Lord Jesus continues from what has taken place in the previous chapter and calls his disciples to bear witness in the face of opposition. Now, I don't think it's any secret to any of us sitting here that as Christians, we live in a hostile world. We think it's getting more hostile. But let me give you a word of comfort. It can't be more hostile now than what it was for our covenanters in the times of Charles II. That was a great, difficult time. And yet every age of the church has always faced great opposition. In fact, if you look at church history, there's not too many times in church history where there was not difficulty and opposition. There was not a whole lot of peace. And so Jesus comes to his disciples and warns them that if they're going to follow him, if they're going to be his disciples, then they need to understand that there's a fear that comes with following him. Oftentimes, you wonder if some who profess faith in Christ would have ever professed faith if they knew what was in store for them. Working with several communicants now, I oftentimes wonder if we shouldn't prepare them even more with what they will face in a cruel world that opposes Christ and his kingdom. But here is Jesus calls his disciples to this fearful calling, one that we should not shudder from. We find here three things. First of all, we find Jesus giving them a warning against subtle fear. There in verses 1 through 3, we find Luke here stating that in the meantime, after the events of the past chapter, when they were gathered together, there was an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch as they trod upon one another. Here we find Jesus again in the midst of a crowd. Luke's gospel focuses upon the disciples. Now we see the crowd. We see Jesus dealing with these hypocritical church leaders, the leaders of Israel. But really the focus of Luke's gospel is to call us to discipleship. The focus of Luke's gospel is to prepare these disciples for what is to come. He is not telling them to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and then become disciples. He's called them to be disciples. And in wearing the name of Christ, they must wear that identity with whatever comes with it. And so as Luke focuses upon the gospel, we see the effect that it has upon the crowd. Verse 1 states that Jesus began to say unto his disciples, first of all, and that's an important thing to note, because he began there with his disciples. Luke here tells them, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. We have already seen in chapter 11 what that hypocrisy looked like. We see these leaders who claim to be teachers of the law. We see these leaders who claim to be the shepherds of Israel. And yet they did not care for the sheep. We find there in chapter 11 how they identified as followers of God and his law, and yet it was only lip service. Outwardly, they claimed to be shepherds. Outwardly, they claimed to be the people of Israel. But inwardly, as we saw in Mark 7, their hearts were far from him. And so we see from that previous chapter how they desired to act as ravenous wolves, as they desired to proclaim things that they added to the law of God, burdens that they put upon the people that they could not bear. And Jesus issues those woes, woe after woe, judgment after judgment upon the people, upon those leaders of Israel. But as he comes to his disciples, he privately warns them to avoid the leaven of the Pharisees. Luke identifies the leaven with hypocrisy. Leaven or yeast, as you see there in the Passover in Exodus chapter 12, verse 39, as Israel was to gather for the Passover, it says that they were not to put any leaven in their bread, for they were to leave in haste. They didn't have time to put the leaven in it. And so we find there in Exodus chapter 12, verse 31, that leaven was that agent that would cause bread to rise. They didn't have time to wait for the bread to rise. But we see there that the leaven was a sign of hindrance because it kept them from going in haste. But also the leaven here in Luke's gospel is that hypocrisy which we see in those Pharisees and scribes. The hypocrisy was impersonating someone. That's the word hypocrisy there, is to impersonate someone else. Do you know it's a crime to impersonate someone? Certainly to impersonate the president would be a high crime. And yet these hypocrites, these Pharisees, thought nothing of impersonating followers of Christ. They did not want to follow Christ. They wanted to appear to follow him. And yet he says, beware of them. Beware of them like the plague. Leaven is something that activates a reaction that increases a mass of bread. It doesn't change the substance or the weight, but it simply increases the mass of the bread. Leaven is often used in Scripture as a metaphor of evil impulse or deception. The thing about leaven is you put it in the mix and it works slowly and it works secretly. You don't see it happening. And in the same way, Jesus warns them that the hypocrisy of the Pharisees works very slowly. It's very subtle. It works very secretively. And he warns them, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. It is so slow in growth. Oftentimes we don't see the leaven of the Pharisees. Oftentimes we don't see the hypocrisy rising within the church. And yet Jesus warns them that it's deceptive, that it's a dangerous thing. And Jesus here in warning those scribes and Pharisees in chapter 11 speaks against the sin of their day. He speaks of the hypocrisy of their day, of the burdens that they cast upon others as they claim to be followers of God, as they claim to have wisdom, as they have persecuted the prophets. And Jesus is doesn't mix words there at the end of chapter 11, that they murdered the prophets from the very foundation of the world. He says there in verse 52, "For ye have taken away the key of knowledge. Ye entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in you hindered." They would not give them the knowledge of God's word. They kept it from them. And Jesus warns them against that. But he warns his disciples of the danger that will come in their life and ministry and will continue in the life of the church. We have seen over the years the pretenders within the church who have deceived the people and led them astray. And oftentimes it's so subtle. You can think of a number of particular things that have risen up in the life of the church. A number of people who hypocritically have led congregations, who've led ministries. They're pretenders. They're people who act one way and do another. And Jesus says, beware of them, for they will lead you astray. But Jesus, in verses 2 and 3, as he warns them against this subtle fear of not being aware of this hypocrisy that will arise, he says, "There's nothing covered that shall not be revealed. There is nothing hidden that shall not be known." Here he's stating that what they do in secret will be known openly. He's talking about the judgment that will come when every heart will be exposed. And he says, "Whatever they have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light. And that which they have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops." Jesus here shows them that they will indeed be deceivers. They will lead people astray. But there will be a day coming when all of that will be open. It's a reminder to us that God knows and sees all things. It doesn't matter what we do. It doesn't matter what secrets lie within the crevices of our hearts. God knows every secret. And we need to beware, Jesus says, of that leaven of the Pharisees. And so he gives this warning. He calls them to beware of those who would lead others astray. But there's a second point we see here in our passage of Scripture as we consider the call to discipleship. We see here that those who follow Christ are to fear God. He states there in verses 4 through 6, "And I say unto you, my friends," notice here Jesus calls his disciples his friends, "be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I forewarn you," notice the word used there in verse 5, "I forewarn you, I tell you ahead of time, whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him." Jesus here warns his disciples as he calls them friends to not be afraid of those who kill the body. There will come a time when they will face great affliction, when they will face great opposition for the cause of the kingdom. But Jesus reminds them, don't be afraid of them. The same ones who killed the prophets, they'll kill you. The same ones that killed the prophets whom they claim to regard, whom they claim to put on a pedestal, he says they will kill you. They knew that Jesus called them to identify with him and not to fear men. He says one reason not to fear those who can kill the body is that they are helpless. They can kill the body, but that's all they can do. And for the believer, if they face death, that would be far greater. Because for the believer to face death in the midst of persecution means that they are immediately in the presence of the Lord. But friends, notice here, and I think this is so important for us to understand, Jesus does not guarantee his servants immunity from persecution or death. We have bought in subtly to the doctrine of health and prosperity. God will give us peace. God can't let us remain under this great affliction, can he? Oh, but God has oftentimes brought his people under great affliction and great hardship. And we must understand that the servants of God, those who follow the Lord Jesus Christ, are never guaranteed that they will not face persecution and trial. But he says they really don't have a hold on you. They can take your body, but they cannot take any more than that. But Jesus calls them to not fear those who can kill the body. But he says, fear the one who can kill both body and soul and cast them into hell. And then Jesus gives this word of comfort and assurance. Are not five sparrows sold for two farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? Even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. Ye are of more value than many sparrows. And as Jesus continues to call them to this life of discipleship, he says that the Lord God is the one that they are to fear. The Lord God will protect them. He will watch over them. He knows his people. He always knows what will happen to the sparrow. He knows what will happen to his people. Jesus then presses upon them this fear in order to allay all other fears. Christ does not tell them not to fear, but he says rather to make sure that we fear the things that we ought to fear. J.C. Ryle gives a wonderful account about Bishop Hooper. Bishop Hooper was ready to be condemned by the Roman Church. He was ready to be martyred for his faith. And as he's standing there, J.C. Ryle says this, "I fear God," said Colonel Gardner, "and therefore there is no one else that I need to fear." It was this noble saying of Bishop Hooper when the Roman Church urged him to save his life by recanting. He says these words, "Life is sweet and death is bitter, but eternal life is more sweet and eternal death is more bitter." And as I read those words, I thought, what a great consolation for the people of God, particularly under affliction, that life indeed is sweet, even with all of its trials and tribulations. But for the believer, eternal life is far sweeter. What do we have to fear if our civil magistrate is to come against us? If we are commanded to stop preaching the full counsel of God because it might offend some particular group of people, what do we do? Fear God. We are to fear God above men. The proverb says that the fear of man is a snare. And sometimes when we're faced with trial and persecution, it would be easy to fear man. Okay, I'll do what you say. But we learn from the life of that beloved bishop, Mr. Hooper, that in the hour of persecution, we must fear God and know that our brothers and sisters have faced great affliction who have gone before us. And so as we think about fear, there's a lot that we could say about fear. But is fear lawful? Is fear something that we must have? Well, I tell you, if a rabid dog comes chasing after me, I'm going to be afraid. If I come in the midst of a difficult thing, there's a sense in which you will be afraid. But when we think of fear in the context of being used here, there are two kinds of fear. There is that filial fear, or that fatherly fear, and that servile fear. That servile fear is the type of fear of servants, of those who live under cruel masters. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8, verse 15 says this, that as believers we have not received that spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have received the adoption. We have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. That spirit of bondage, that servile fear, is one that can have a great grip on people. There are some who have a great fear of death. There are those who have great fear of God in the sense of his judgment. But one can have a fear of God's judgment and not fear God. We see that in the life of Martin Luther. He had a great sense of condemnation. He had a great sense of God's justice. But that's all it was. But then later that worked in his heart, and the Lord led him to faith in him. But that fatherly fear, that fear that we are to have of God, is always coupled with love. And so there's a harmony between the graces. That servile fear is that fear of consequences, that fear of judgment. But that holy, godly fear is that love for God, that fear that leads us to obedience. There's a couple of things that could be said about these two kinds of fear. But that filial fear is accompanied with a shyness of sin, but not with the shyness of God's presence. Adam, as soon as he fell in sin, displayed the slavish fear. There is a sense in which many have that slavish fear, but the child of God, even though he is troubled, has that godly fear. He has that love for God that results in obedience. That slavish fear only regards loss and punishment, but is not true fear of God. You can be driving down the highway and you see the red lights ahead and you thought, I got to slow down, I'm 10 miles over the speed limit. That is that fear that thinks, oh, I'm going to get a ticket, there's going to be consequences. But that is not the kind of fear that is motivated by love of God. That slavish fear is one that is forced, that perhaps might come from the hand of a dictator. That slavish fear is a fear without any hope, without any comfort. It weakens the certainty of faith rather than establishes faith. Jesus warns us that we are to fear God. The child of God is not under fear of condemnation or of the wrath of God. And friends, we must see that the Lord Jesus Christ loves his people. Even when we sin, we don't fear his judgments, but we fear his displeasure. We fear his chastisement upon us, but he never punishes his children. He chastises them so that they might have a greater sense of duty. So as we think of the fear of God, we see that God indeed is holy, that his commandments are holy, and we are called to obey his commandments. We are called to obey his commandments because we are his people, and that we love him, we desire to serve him. And so Jesus says, fear the one who can kill both body and soul and cast him into hell. There's a third and final thing we see in our passage here this morning. And that is in verses 8 through the end of our text. I say to you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. Jesus here in this passage reminds the disciples that as they follow him, they can expect to face rejection. They can expect to face hostility. How many communicants would want to make a public profession of faith if the pastor laid out for them the trials and the tribulations they will face as Christians? Let me think about this. But there was a sense in which Jesus spoke to them as if they would die very soon. He speaks to these disciples and tells them that if you confess me before men, then I will confess you on that final day. Jesus brings comfort and consolation to his disciples as they face great tribulation. He says that those who deny me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. And as Jesus tells them of the consequences they would face as his disciples, he gives them encouragement. He tells them that they will be dragged into hostile assemblies and courts, that they will be brought before councils, that they will be brought before kings. And he says, don't fear on that day. There is this verse in verse 10 which causes great difficulty for some. What is Jesus talking about here when he says, every sin spoken against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but the one that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. Well, again, as we understand the scriptures, there's always a context. And we can never isolate a verse from its context. People have taken this to mean that anyone who speaks against the Holy Ghost will not be forgiven. If one does a number of things that result in blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, they will be condemned. But what does the text mean here when it talks about blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? Matthew Henry states that this blasphemy against the Holy Spirit speaks out against and opposes the gospel. He says it primarily has to do with the scribes and Pharisees after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2. They continued to oppose the gospel. They continued to persecute the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says that the sin of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is most evident in the apostolic age. Matthew Poole, commenting on Matthew chapter 12 and verse 31, which is a similar account. There in Matthew 12, verse 31, Matthew Poole says Jesus directly challenges the Pharisees to turn against the work of the Spirit as seen here is to turn against God. He says the blasphemy of the Holy against the Holy Spirit is to close their hearts to the work of God's Spirit. It's to harden their hearts further so they will not believe upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are a believer, don't worry about whether you've committed this blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. You can't do it. The blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is used in the context of these scribes and Pharisees who pretend to be followers of Christ, and yet they reject his truth. It has to do with those who continually reject the gospel, who turn away from the work of God, who close their hearts to the work of God's Spirit. He will indeed bring judgment upon them, and that sin will not be forgiven. J.C. Ryle, I think, explains this a little more clearly than Matthew Poole and Matthew Henry. He says these awful words must be interpreted with qualification. We must never expound one part of Scripture that will contradict another. The Scripture says the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. He states that the very chief of sinners have been pardoned from sin. These things must never be forgotten. But he says the sin to which Jesus refers to appears to be that sin of deliberately rejecting God's truth with the heart, while their head testifies to the things of God. He says it's a combination of light in the understanding and determined wickedness in the will. One can claim to be a Christian, one can give outward evidence of it, but if his heart is contrary to the things of God, if he despises the things of God, if he hardens his heart to the work of God's Spirit, and that, he says, is the worst of sins, because with it is accompanied the deadness of heart, the hardness of heart, and the insensitivity to the things of God. It's as if what Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, he is hardened twice, his conscience is seared with a hot iron. But here's a wonderful encouragement for these disciples and for us as well. When he says, you will be brought into the synagogues before magistrates and earthly powers, but don't take any thought of what you shall say, for the Holy Ghost will teach you in that hour what you ought to say. Martin Lloyd-Jones gives a wonderful illustration here that should comfort our hearts when we face great persecution. Tells the story of a Covenanter girl back in the 1600s. And under Charles II, it was a crime for the Protestants to observe the Lord's Supper. They could not go to a communion service. And so he tells the story of the guards who were out looking for people that were going to the communion services. And they were seasonal because of the circumstances in which they were in. They were not seasonal because of some man-made doctrine. But as this girl is going out, she comes around the corner and she sees these tribes and she begins to panic. And they begin to question her. And she says this beautiful quote here. My elder brother has died and they are going to read his will this afternoon. And he has done something for me and has left something for me, and I want to hear them read the will. And the soldiers allowed her to go on, and she observed the Lord's Supper that day. The Holy Ghost shall teach you in that same hour what you ought to say. And there have been those occasions when the Lord has brought to my mind those things that need to be said in that hour. But here in the context of our passage, friends, when we face obstacles, when we face oppression, when we face persecution, the Holy Spirit will teach us in that hour what to say. Believer, we are to take comfort in the fact that when we face persecution and suffering, the Holy Spirit is with us. We see many examples of that throughout history. We see examples of that in the New Testament. And we need to have courage to stand in great affliction. We need to have courage when we face those obstacles in our life. We don't know what the future will bring for us as a nation. We all are anticipating an election, but you know what? Nobody knows what's going to happen. And it can go the way you want it to go, and it's still not going to change anything. But we need to trust in the Lord our God. We need to fear Him. Realize that He calls us to follow Him. And so, friends, whatever trials we face, let us take comfort and courage that the Lord Jesus Christ is with us and that He will give us strength in that day. May we pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we do thank Thee for all of Thy mercies. We thank You that You are a gracious Savior. And we ask that as we face the same rejection and the same hostility and the same persecution that You faced, we ask, O Lord, that You would give us grace, that You would give us courage to stand in that day. And we pray, O Lord, that You would give us a healthy fear of our calling. You would cause us as Your people to fear You and to serve You no matter what the outcome may be. We give You all glory, honor, and praise in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Let us conclude this morning as we sing together Psalm 34b. O come, my sons, give heed to me. Oh, come, my son.